From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Michael listening in Kansas City, Kansas. Hi, Michael.
How you doing, Hank?
I'm good. Nice talking to you.
Well, I listen to you all the time. I have two questions. My first question is, what is the difference from being filled with the Holy Ghost and then baptized in the Holy Ghost?
Well, remember, as a believer, you are sealed by the Spirit of God. Therefore, you are His and He is yours. That promise is sealed by the Holy Spirit. And so you already have an earnest of what will be. So every single believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God. Your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit. To be infilled is to be empowered for service. And that is not just a baptism of the Holy Spirit as though it's an event. It's an ongoing promise that whenever you work in the service of the Master, He is going to infill you or empower you for service. And therefore, every time I get on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, I pray, Lord, not by might nor by power, but by Your Spirit. I ask Him to infill me afresh. It's not that I don't already have the Holy Spirit as an indwelling reality. It's that I want to be empowered for service. And that's the difference between the infilling and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Chris. He's listening on Sirius Radio in Reading, Pennsylvania. Hi, Chris.
Hey, Hank. My wife attends a national Bible study that has some notes that have essentially assume the millennial reign of Christ, and then they are also saying that there's death during this millennial reign of Christ. And I want to find out, you know, I have the Apocalypse Code, the book. This year they're studying Isaiah, and I just want to find out what's the truth or what's the real angle here, because it's confusing. I thought, you know, it was paradise lost, paradise restored. I thought that was, you know, if you look at that, there's no death before the fall, so why would there be death after Jesus coming back? I'm just confused.
Well, yeah, and a couple of things as prologue to my answer. The meaning of the millennium or the timing of the tribulation, these are issues that Christians can debate vigorously. We don't have to divide over. But from my perspective, you're absolutely right in that there's no biblical warrant for death after the second coming of Jesus Christ. There's no biblical warrant for people being saved after the second coming of Jesus Christ. There's no biblical warrant for a semi-golden age in which there's a rebuilt temple with reinstituted temple sacrifices over which Jesus Christ Himself presides. There's no warrant for believing that those sacrifices are efficacious to atone for sin. On the cross, Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Therefore, there's no further debt that remains to be paid. There's no warrant for believing that there's going to be a great apostasy that takes place at the end of the millennium before Jesus Christ comes back permanently to establish a new heaven and a new earth. In fact, what does Jesus Christ say? Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. Which is to say, when Jesus Christ returns, or He appears a second time, not a second and a third time, but when He appears a second time, what He will do at that point is put all things to right. Which is to say that He will deal irrevocably with the problem of sin and Satan, with death, mourning, crying, or pain, and He will establish the eternal kingdom, or as you mentioned in the prologue to your question, paradise lost will become paradise restored. So I don't see a real warrant for believing that there is a thousand-year semi-golden age. I think it's a theological deduction that's unwarranted. I think if we are to interpret that which is cloudy in terms of that which is clear, we would say that when Jesus Christ returns, he will establish the eternal kingdom. Paradise lost will become paradise restored. Again, this is a secondary issue. We can debate it vigorously. Ultimately, we don't have to divide over it. But I do think it has real ramifications. If the view is true that there's death after the second coming of Jesus Christ, if it is true that there are going to be temple sacrifices, if it is true that there's going to be sin, if it's true that there's going to be a great apostasy that takes place before the eternal kingdom is inherited, then my dad, who died in 1997, when he is resurrected, is going to be resurrected to a semi-golden age. Not a perfect age, a better age than the present age, but nonetheless an age in which corruption still prevails. And I don't believe that that is what the Bible teaches. The Bible rather teaches that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, the dead in Christ will rise, which is to say that my dad's soul will return to his body, and that body will be resurrected imperishable, immortal, incorruptible. He will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And unfortunately, I think that the great and glorious passages that underscore that truth, the glorious truth of resurrection, have been misused to communicate this notion that there's going to be a secret coming and then a second coming followed by a semi-golden age and apostasy and then the eternal kingdom. I don't think that that is what the Bible teaches, but again, just to be fair, I want to underscore that while I am convicted in my belief that that is the plain and main teaching of Scripture, there are others that disagree with that. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Andre in New Mexico. Hi, Andre.
How are you doing?
Good. How are you?
Good, good. I had a question because there's a lady at work, and we were talking about prophets and whatnot, and what we were taught in our church was that the last prophet was John the Baptist. And she was saying, no, no, that's not true. You know, she said, we had four prophets come to our church, and so that kind of like, you know, I'm barely beginning, you know, in the, you know, I'm barely beginning to live righteous. And so I'm kind of a little confused. I don't know who's telling the truth. But every time I listen to your show, I ask God, I pray to God and I ask him, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, give me discernment. And everything that you have been teaching me, you know, when I talk to the pastor about it, it's, you know, he's like, oh, yes, this and then, you know, and everything he's saying is what you're saying too. But I was just kind of, I was like, well, who's right and who's wrong? You know, I want to know the truth.
Yeah. Well, the truth is simply this. There are no more prophets in the sense of biblical prophets.
Mm-hmm.
The biblical prophets gave us the Bible, which becomes the basis by which we can test all things, hold fast to that which is good. So there are no more prophets giving special revelation. The revelation has been given to us. Now, you can say that there is a prophet in some sense, not synonymous with the first century Apostle John or the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, not even with John the Baptist, but people whose authority can be questioned, people who must be tested in light of Scripture, so that we can hold fast to that which is good.
I had another quick question. There's been like three evangelists that have came to the church, and, you know, we've, you know, one day one pulled me to the front, and I mean, there was no possible way he could know anything that had happened in my life. You know, there was a couple times I almost got killed. I got hit in the back of the head with a sledgehammer and whatnot. And I mean, he was telling me all that, And I was like, oh, my God, you know, how is this guy going to know this about me? You know, I mean, I know God uses them. You know, they're his, you know, his instrument.
Well, let me answer that really quickly because we're going to break. But I want to tell you that this is done through a process that is called cold reading. A good stage hypnotist can do it. It is done all the time, whether you're in Vegas or in a church. It's done through what's called cold reading. And I've actually explained how this process of sociopsychological manipulation takes place in a book that I wrote called Counterfeit Revival. And just for the fun of it, I've actually had a friend of mine who's a good stage hypnotist work this cold reading process on some of my kids and totally baffled them. How could they know this? Well, there's an explanation. It is not supernatural. It is quite natural. And this does not establish the person as a prophet of God, but rather someone that's using sleight of hand and sleight of mind. We'll be right back with more of your questions.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is essentially two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God in Christ. Simply put, the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We cheat ourselves of authentic union with Christ when we elevate the message above the Messiah. Truth Matters, Life Matters More is a modern classic and the magnum opus of one of the great theological minds of our time. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thanks, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is Julia listening in Orange Park, Florida. Hi, Julia.
Hi, Hank. My question for you is, the curses that you read throughout the Old Testament, like in Deuteronomy, that tells you that if Israelites were going to turn away from God, that God was going to scatter them and do this and this to them. In the Revelations, it also says in the temple that there will be so-called Jews living there, calling themselves Jews, but they're really not. So my question is the Jews that are calling themselves, they're currently in Jerusalem, are they the real Jews?
Well, a couple of things. First of all, I think what you need to get clear in your mind is that from a biblical perspective, there's Israel and true Israel. So you rightly point to Revelation, which emphasizes the point that not all who say they are Jews are Jews, but rather they are a synagogue of Satan, which is to say they are not true Israel. Why? Because true Israel is not determined by being able to trace your genealogy. True Israel is determined through a relationship with Jesus Christ. He is the seed of Abraham, and if you are in Jesus Christ, you are by virtue of that an heir according to the promise. So it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile or Jew or Greek. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female. It doesn't have to do with gender. It doesn't matter what station in life you have. If you are in Christ, then you are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. Remember, Abram's name was changed from Abram to Abraham, such that he would be the father of many nations. Now, there were many people, even in the New Testament times, who believed that the Jews were God's favored people. But what happened was that myth was dispelled by God himself. Peter, in fact, was one of those who labored under a misconception. And so there was a vision of unclean food that Peter experienced in Joppa. And only after he encountered the centurion Cornelius, who was a Gentile, did he comprehend the importance of the vision that God had given him. And then Peter said, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. So I think what I'm trying to say here is that race is of no consequence in Christ. Not only that, but land is of no consequence in Christ. Yes, in the Old Testament, it is true that the prophet said that if the Jews who inherited the promised land followed the detestable ways of the pagan nations who were in the land before them, then the land would vomit them out just as it had vomited out the pagan nations who had the land before the Jews got to the land. And that's precisely what happened. The Assyria invasion of the northern kingdom wiped out 10 tribes. In fact, there were only a few of those 10 tribes who were left in the land. They intermarried with the Assyrians, and out of that you have what is referred to in the New Testament as Samaritans. And the Jews looked down at them because they were dogs. Jesus didn't, because, again, it was not a matter of being able to trace your genealogy, but rather it was through a relationship in Jesus Christ. So Abraham was anything but a Zionist. He viewed living in the promised land in the same way that a stranger would view living in a foreign country because, as the writer of Hebrews makes plain, he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. So again, race is of no consequence. So too, real estate is of no consequence. And yet, this idea, was so ingrained in the psyches of the disciples that even as Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, they asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus not only corrects this erroneous thinking, but he expands their horizons from a tiny strip of land on the east coast of the Mediterranean to the farthest reaches of the earth. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the world. In effect, Jesus left his disciples with instructions to exit Jerusalem, to embrace the earth, and never again entertain the thought of establishing an earthly kingdom. Because if they did, they were like Hagar. They were in bondage. Read Galatians chapter 4. The Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother, says Paul. So rather than being in bondage, we need to be liberated, not with an earthly Jerusalem that was called not the holy city, but the harlot city by the Old Testament prophets, but with the Jerusalem that is above, who is free. She is our mother.
Thank you so much for clarifying, Hank.
You are so welcome. You know, the disciples were no longer permitted to view Israel in exclusivistic, patriarchal categories. They couldn't be parochial in their view. Their sights had to be elevated to an inclusive Israel. That's why Paul, in the book of Romans, says, not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. True Israel consists of people from every tribe and language and people and nation. In fact, this is interesting, and it's often misunderstood. At the Jerusalem Council, James identifies this new covenant reality as the antitypical fulfillment of the well-known prophecy that God would restore David's fallen tent. Though Amos's prophecy, of course, was fulfilled in the far future when a remnant of Israel was restored to the land, James interprets the fulfillment as a type that finds its ultimate resolution not in a future restoration of national Israel to the land, but in the inclusion of both Jews and Gentiles in the church. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Fred, listening in Springfield, Tennessee. Hi, Fred.
Hello.
How are you?
My question concerns the rapture.
Yeah.
All of my friends, all of them, have told me about a rapture, and I've just recently, in the last 6 months or so, started really reading my Bible. And the preachers that I hear, my friends, when I ask them about the rapture, they can't point to any specific scripture that tells them there will be a pre-tribulation rapture. Yet when I read the Bible, it seems like Christ is going to come back right before the bowls of wrath are poured out. And I'm looking for validation of what they're telling me, other than just being that's what they've been always taught.
Well, I can't give you any validation for what they're telling you, because I would say this, the Bible doesn't teach a pre-tribulational rapture. Now, remember that in saying this, we're talking about a secondary issue. So the timing of the tribulation or the meaning of the millennium is something that we can debate vigorously. But from my perspective, the passages that are used to forward the notion of a pre-tribulational rapture simply don't do the job. For example, one of the primary passages is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But nowhere in that passage do you see Jesus coming in a secret rapture where he reverses his direction and takes people up to heaven for 7 years. In fact, it's a great and glorious passage on resurrection that I think has been improperly used to forward the notion of pre-tribulational rapture. Another passage would be Revelation chapter 3, the church at Philadelphia. Since you have kept my command, says Jesus, to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. Now, this text says nothing about the second coming or the rapture. It is impossible to suppose that Jesus here is promising to protect the church in Philadelphia from something that's going to occur 2,000 years later. He's talking to them. It's a letter to the church in Philadelphia that's in view here. So this passage doesn't make the point either. People like Tim LaHaye will tell you the primary passage is John chapter 14, but go to John chapter 14. It has absolutely nothing whatsoever to say about a pre-tribulational rapture. It's hard to imagine how someone can even read that into the passage. But these are the kinds of things that are forwarded, and I'd simply say, test all things in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good, and on top of that, when you have the debate, do it with gentleness and with respect, recognizing that after all, it is a secondary issue. That doesn't mean it's not important, but it's not a deal breaker in terms of fellowship. The deal breakers are essential Christian doctrine, and they're the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. Thank you so much for tuning in. We'll see you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth, because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.